Previously on Your Kingdom Come.
God came to be with us on earth so that we could be with him in eternity. The amazing thing is, on that very first Christmas, as the angel comes here to Joseph in Matthew's text here, Matthew chapter 1, the angel's message is an extraordinary one, not just that God loves us, not just that God is going to make a way, but that God himself is coming to be with us for the reason of our salvation, so that you and I could have not just an abundant life now, but an eternal life with him. When he came and was born in that stable in Bethlehem, it wasn't just random circumstances. It wasn't just a weird night. It was the fulfillment of years and years of prophecies and promises from Almighty God that a Savior would come. And it wasn't just a Savior. What do we see? God didn't just send a Savior. He sent himself. God with us, Emmanuel. The good news this Christmas isn't just that Jesus came in all these different ways. It's the fact that he came at all. God came to us. Well, good morning. Ooh, happy New Year to you. Let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 will be our text this morning. Matthew chapter 2. While you're finding your place there, I know what some of you were thinking. Some of you were thinking that pastor yelled too much last night. And maybe has lost his voice a little bit, but that is not the case, I will tell you. Only had one loud exclamation last night. I've been dealing with a cold the last couple of days, but I hope that it doesn't distract you too much as we walk through God's Word together this morning. Matthew chapter 2, we began a couple of weeks ago as we finished out 2022 and got into the month of December, into the Christmas season. We really, we started at an odd time, but we began a new series in the Gospel of Matthew, this idea of your kingdom come, the kingdom of Christ. He comes as the reigning king. He will come again as the reigning king. And we're going to study this book together. I love this book. I was named after this book, so I have to love it, right? But I love this book, and I hope that you'll enjoy it as we dive in it together and seek to build the kingdom of Christ. So Matthew chapter 2 today, we're going to pick up in verse 1, where we left off after we celebrated the birth of Christ in Matthew 1 last week on Christmas. So follow along with me if you have your place in God's Word. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading today in verse 1. God's Word says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Would you pray with me this morning as we look at God's Word together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of coming today to open it. Thank you, Father, for my faith family by which, God, we get to join in studying it together. I thank you, Father, for those who have started this new year, God, with the priority of coming to corporate worship to open up your word. And God, I just thank you that as we study your word, you always speak. You're a God who speaks. You're a God who desires a relationship with us. And God, in your word, you give us everything we need for life and for godliness. Thank you for that, Father. And so today, as we study this passage of Scripture, God, a story that we have known, God, probably since childhood, I pray that you would help this Scripture to be fresh to us. Help us, God, to understand it. And God, help us to live in response and obedience to it. And we ask this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin in this text today, I want to start by doing something a little different. I want to take a poll, okay? I want to give you a challenge, not really so much a quiz, but really just a poll. I'm going to show you a picture in just a moment, and this picture is highly, highly controversial, okay? Highly divisive. There are some people who look at this picture and they see one thing, and some who look at this picture and see something else. I'm curious to know what you're going to see this morning. So I'm going to show you a picture. Go ahead and throw that up, Riley, if you don't mind. All right, take a look at this picture on the screen, okay? All right, when you look at this picture, the world is divided over what they see. All you see is a sneaker. But some people look at this picture and they see a pink and white sneaker. Some look and they see a gray and kind of a teal or aqua. So just out of curiosity, how many of you see a pink and white sneaker? Many, many. How many of you see blue and gray? Okay, a few. Okay. So for those, just out of curiosity, so this week I took a poll. I polled my family. I polled my staff. And I will have you know, all of them with the exception of a few, saw blue and green. So that's the right answer, by the way. If you see pink and white, I'm sorry this morning. I will not tell you there's a specific member of my family who's in the minority. I will not mention their name this morning. But as we look at this picture, seriously, if you look at this picture, it's amazing. You can look at it 100 times. And sometimes you can see this color, and sometimes maybe if you really trick yourself, you can see this other color. But this picture is very divisive. We all see the same thing. But depending on what you see, and you can adamantly say, I don't know how you see pink and white, or I don't know how you see gray and aqua. We stick to our guns, and we get divided into camps over something as small as a little picture like this. Well, a couple of thousand years ago, there was something that a lot of people thought was very small, the birth of a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. But that event, that small event in the eyes of the world, was a polarizing event. And what happens is the world sees that event. They saw the birth of Christ, just like we saw that picture. And the world was divided on this fault line. Some looked at that birth and said, this is the king. And some looked at that birth and says, I don't want any part of that king. A highly divisive, very small thing. Today we're going to take a look at what happened when Jesus was born in the aftermath of that. We're going to see two camps. We're going to see those who came to worship him. And we're going to see those who sought to dismiss him. Those who longed to see him and those who longed to see him gone. Polarizing two camps. So as you walk through this passage of Scripture, the story of the wise men, you're familiar with it. You've probably got some in your nativity scene somewhere. We know about the wise men. But today I want us to look at how we can walk with wise men. How can we wisely respond to this polarizing event of the birth of the King in Jesus Christ? So grab your outline this morning. We're going to walk through this text today. And as we're going to see, as we're going to study this, we're going to look at really two different ideas. What are the wise? How do they respond to the birth of Christ? And how do the foolish, how do they respond to the birth of Christ? And ultimately, as always, I want you to see one big idea. So look at it with me. Today's big idea, it's in your outline and it's on the screen. We can either surrender to Jesus or we can struggle against him. There is no in between. We can either surrender to Jesus or struggle against him. There is no in between. As I said, the birth of Christ is a polarizing event. How so? Well, as you walk through your outline, there's three things that we see from this text, three different responses that we see in the text that we need to consider. And in each of those three, we're going to see that polarization. We're going to see how the wise respond, and we're going to see how the foolish respond. So look with me, first of all, at the attitude toward the king, our attitude toward the king. Now, I don't have to tell you this morning that political governing figures are just naturally polarizing, right? We all, depending on our views and depending on kind of our beliefs on things, I would say probably a lot of us in this room may lean the same way, but we look at different political leaders and feel differently. Some people like a certain leader, some people don't, and leaders can be very polarizing. Well, here we find in the birth of Christ, we see him as the king, the announced savior of the world. Naturally, there was a division on how people responded to his birth. So first of all, look with me at how the wise seek the king. The wise seek the king. Verse 1, we see, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So in this very first verse, we're introduced to the famous wise men, or the Magi. Now, I'm not here this morning to give you a lesson on who these guys are because we don't really know a whole lot about them. All we know is what the scriptures tell us in this passage. The word magi or wise men, it refers to people who were maybe astronomers or scientists. We know that they were somewhere from the east who came and they saw a star. We don't know a whole lot of details. We don't know how many there were. We don't know exactly when they came, the timing and all. Most likely it was some months after the birth of Christ, but we don't know any of that for sure. But here's what we do know, and it's something that's very simple and it's something that's very important. These wise men, these magi, what happened is they were studying their science. They were studying the sky. And one day they saw a star. And they put it together that this star signified the birth of a king. This star signified the birth of a specific king in the land of Israel. And so what did they do? These wise men from far away, they packed up their stuff. They loaded up the caravan. And they went all the way to Israel. Why? Because their attitude towards the king was that they wanted to seek him and find him. Their attitude so clearly says, we're going to drop everything. We're going to do whatever it takes to seek the birth of the king, to find out who this is and why this is so significant. And they went to great lengths to make sure that they sought out the king who had been born, the king of the Jews. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't consider myself to be a wise man, but I know this. Wise people seek Jesus, plain and simple. If you want to walk in wisdom, seek the king. Seek Jesus. You may not know everything there is to know about him. That's okay. We've got a whole life and all of eternity to know and understand the depth of the love of Christ. But seek him. Do whatever it takes. Lay it all aside. Seek Christ. That's what the wise do. What about the foolish? The wise seek the king, but we see secondly, the foolish scorn the king. The foolish scorn the king. So the wise men see the star, and their response is, let's go and see. Let's do whatever it takes to go and seek this king. But I want you to notice what happens in Jerusalem. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So as the wise men follow the star, it leads them to the land of Israel. And let me just ask you, if you are looking for the king who has been born, if you're looking one place, where do you think the king, the newborn king, is going to be? Well, naturally, you would think, well, in the palace, right, where the king is. So their search leads them to Jerusalem, the capital city, and word gets to Herod. Herod, the king of Israel. Now, you say, well, what's the deal with Herod? Who is Herod, and why is he the king? Well, again, Herod is a popular historical figure, and we don't know all the details, but we know a lot. We know that Herod was a wicked man. We know that he was a powerful political figure. We know he was a great builder. He was responsible for building a lot of things in Jerusalem. But we know this, Herod was a jealous, jealous, jealous man. And by the way, he wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite. He had been grafted in here. The Romans had sought him out and said, we want somebody who can rule over these awful Jewish people, and we're going to put you in charge of them so that you can kind of control the chaos. He wasn't even a Jew. But he was called by himself the king of the Jews. But Herod is this jealous, jealous man, so much so, as he would get later in life, he was so worried that somebody was going to take over the throne from him. He was so worried his own family was going to take over the throne from him. He was responsible for murdering his own wife so that she and her family couldn't usurp the throne under his authority. That's called some crazy jealousy right there, isn't it? Well, here's Herod. And Herod is on the throne because Rome put him there, this puppet king, if you will, under the Roman Empire. And naturally, word comes to him, hey, there's some wise guys from way somewhere over in the east, and they say that there's a king who has been born. They're seeking the king of the Jews. So put yourself in Herod's shoes for the moment. Well, first of all, you think, well, you know what? I'm the king of the Jews, okay? And I don't know, but there's been no baby born in my household, so I don't know who they're talking about. And so naturally, his response is what? What's the word there? Troubled. The birth of Jesus was troubling to Herod. Why? Because the birth of a king, a true king, Herod knew he wasn't a real king. The birth of a true king would cause him a problem. The birth of the true king would mean that he couldn't be the king anymore. Maybe this was someone from David's line, or maybe this was somebody claiming to be from David's line. Somebody was out to get his seat. And so what does he do? His response to the birth of the king is not to seek him, at least not in good means. His response is to scorn him. Herod, we see, was troubled. But don't miss this. Herod wasn't the only one who was troubled. What does the verse say? Herod was troubled, and who else? All of Jerusalem with him. What does that mean? Well, think about it. If you're the king of a certain area and you're troubled, well, your people are going to be troubled too, right? Herod's a volatile man, capable of doing a lot of crazy bad things. And if he's upset, well, guess what? I'm upset too, because I don't know what's going to happen. And we see all of Jerusalem responds in the same way towards the news that a king has been born. No rejoicing, no celebrating. Wouldn't you think that the people who'd been waiting on a Messiah for hundreds of years would have been more excited that the news had come, that he had been born? No. Troubled. And it's almost ironic that what we see here is, if we fast forward 30-something years, the very city that rejoices in the death of Jesus in Jerusalem is the very city that is troubled by the birth of Jesus. The attitude doesn't change much, does it, over the course of Jesus' life? The people of Jerusalem are troubled by him. And so we look at these two starkly different responses, right? Same picture, same details, same picture. Two vastly different responses. The wise seek him with all that they are, dropping everything to come and find the king. But then we see the foolish who scorn him and are troubled by his birth. And so as we sit here today, thousands of years after the birth of Jesus, we have the same picture, the same evidence. The king has been born. That's the promise. That's the proclamation. And we have to decide what our attitude is going to be. Are we going to seek him? Or does the news that there is a king who desires to rule over your life and all creation for all eternity, if that news troubles you, as your bulletin says, if you're troubled by the birth of Jesus, then guess what? You're in trouble. Because you can't have Jesus as a Savior if you don't follow him as Lord. Jesus is the King. He didn't just come to be a baby. He didn't just come to be a Savior. He came as the King of the world. And he will reign for all eternity. What is your attitude towards the King? But there's a second thing we see here that is very polarizing. It's our awareness of the King. Our awareness of the King. Have you ever gone through life and missed something super obvious? You know, like maybe you're looking for your glasses and meanwhile they're sitting there on top of your head. You know what I mean? Am I the only one who ever does things like that? We are prone to miss things that are pretty obvious, aren't we? Well, here we see the birth of Jesus is a big event, right? I mean, you would think the Savior of the world coming to the earth, that's a pretty big event. But what we find is there are some pretty obvious things that were missed by some really, really smart people. Look with me, first of all, at the wise, though. What do the wise do? What is their awareness of the King? First of all, they follow the King. The wise follow the King. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. Look down at verse 7 with me, at the wise men and their response. It says, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Somebody say, yeah, right. That is not at all what he meant. Verse 9, after listening to the king, the wise men went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Think about these wise men again. Just think about their awareness for a moment. Back in their homeland, somewhere in the east, Persia, somewhere in the Middle East, what were they doing? They were doing their thing. They were studying the stars. They were studying the signs. And they see a star. They were aware that something had happened. Something was different. And so because of their awareness, they packed up and they went to Israel. They went to Jerusalem and they talked to Herod. They're trying to do everything they can to figure this thing out. They want to know what is going on and why it matters. And then what do they see again? The star appears again and they rejoice. And so they follow the star all the way to the place where Mary and the child were. The wise men were incredibly attuned to what was going on. They were watching for the signs. They were looking for evidence. They were looking for answers. They wanted to follow this king. We see that attitude there in verse 10. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were looking for the king and they wanted to follow the star to get there. They were very aware. But then look with me at the foolish. We see a very different response here from Herod and from his cronies. See, the wise follow the king, but the foolish forget the king. The foolish forget the king. Look at verse 4. It says, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. I want you to notice the response here. We have the wise men who see the star and they do everything they can to follow it to see Jesus. But I want you to notice what Herod and his followers do. What does Herod the king do? What do all the people there in the palace do? When that same star, I mean, think about it, right? If you walk out at night and I showed you, hey, here's the North Star. Guess what? Everybody can see it, right? I don't have some secret star language where I can understand it and you don't. Everybody sees the same star. Well, when this star appears and leads the wise men over to where Mary and Jesus are, what do Herod and his guys do? They don't even notice it. And evidently, it was so bright and so distinct, it led men from hundreds of miles away to come to Jerusalem. But yet Herod and his guys, the smartest people in the room, they pay no attention. No attention to what had gone on. Nothing was different. But it gets worse. So when the wise men come and they say, hey, we've gotten news. We see that there's a king that's been born. Tell me where he is. And Herod says, I don't know about no king. I've not been born in my family. And the wheels start turning in his mind. What does he do? He starts asking questions. And so he gathers all the religious experts, right? He gathers the scribes, and he gathers the priests, and he gathers them up together, and he starts quizzing them. And he says, hey, tell me, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Can anyone tell me where he is? And so they start digging back in the archives and looking back in the scriptures, and they come back and they say, yeah, we know. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. They quote here this prophecy from the book of Micah. Look at Micah chapter 5 with me. This is what they're referencing. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. By the way, if you remember last week, I told you as we were walking through Matthew, we're going to see this phrase repeated where Matthew repeatedly says, and this happened to fulfill this prophecy. We see it again right here. What does Matthew say? If you go back to Matthew 2, he says this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So just pay attention as we walk through Matthew. We're going to see that phrase over and over again. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus fulfills the scriptures. But as we look back at the text, they pull up this old document from Micah, and they say, yeah, the Messiah is supposed to come, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. But listen to the news. He's going to come. Look at the text. He's going to bring peace. He's going to be the Savior. Some amazing news. These are world-changing things. This is life-giving stuff. Don't miss this. The religious experts knew where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And now they've gotten news that there is a king who's been born in that very place. What would you do? Don't you think if you had been longing for and seeking the Messiah that you would just pay attention to that and maybe go check it out? No. It's not what they do. The religious leaders knew where their Messiah was supposed to be born, and they'd gotten news that he was there, but they didn't care enough to even get up and go look. They had forgotten about the king. They knew the facts about the birth of the Messiah, but they weren't looking forward to that day. They were not interested in this news about a baby born in a stable. Their attitude was totally wrong. Isn't it amazing to think that a few men from hundreds of miles away who weren't even Jews cared more about the birth of Christ than the religious experts there in the palace? You know, we sit there and we look and we maybe kind of say, man, what a shame. I mean, those guys, they just completely missed it. But don't miss this. We can do the same thing. They had the scriptures. They knew the facts about the birth of Jesus. But there was no faith there. They knew the Bible verses, but there was no evidence of wanting to follow. Church family, if we are not careful, we can fall into the same trap. We can know this book. And listen, we value this book. We should value this book. But if we're not careful, we can lose the focus of the message. We can lose the fact that this book points us to Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. And learning Bible verses and stories is important to know Jesus. But if it doesn't lead us to Jesus, we're just filling our head with facts. And what happened here is you had smart religious people who missed the big picture. They missed the birth of the Messiah. And their attitude was so lackadaisical. They cared nothing about the news, nothing about the birth. Their attitude was all wrong. Unless we sit here and say, man, those guys were just, they were just dumb. God help us not to have that same attitude. I put a little note there in your outline that just convicted me as I was preparing this week. Look at it with me. We must be careful to put our faith in the Word, not just know facts from the Word. God help us to not be a bunch of religious experts who miss Jesus when he's sitting next to us. Our attitude towards the King, may we not forget him. The awareness of the King, may we seek him. But there's one more thing we need to see. Our adoration of the King. Our adoration of the King. You know, it's pretty customary when a baby is born, particularly the firstborn child, right? What do? We throw baby showers and everybody comes together and there's food and there's goodies and games and gifts and the ladies have fun and the guys try to get out of it, right? That's just usually the way that it works. Well, here we have Jesus is born and we have people who come and they celebrate and they bring gifts. The wise men come and they bring gifts to Christ. Look with me at how the wise revere the King here in verse 10. When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the wise men come and they're bringing gifts for the baby, right? Pretty normal. But when they get there, when they get to the place where the child is, when they get to the place where Mary and Jesus, where they are, things start to get a little weird. When they get there, they have their presents, but they don't just hand over the gift and sign the registry. We are told, first of all, that they fall down and they worship him. Now, I don't know about you. I don't worship babies. That's just not what we do. We don't just go to the hospital and say, ooh, babies, let's worship. That's not the natural response. Maybe we think they're beautiful or cute or we enjoy holding them, but this is different. You don't worship babies. You worship deities. And so what the wise men do is they come here, they don't just see a child. They see someone who is worthy of worship. They see a king. And so they bow down and they worship him there. And then they give gifts. But their gifts aren't blankets and pacifiers and baby bottles. They give him three precious, priceless gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't have time today to delve into the deep significance of these gifts, but understand something, two things. These gifts were very precious and priceless. They were expensive, but they also were symbolic of who this baby would be. Gold, a gift that's fit for a king. Frankincense, this resin that we see that was put on the preparation for sacrifice, placed on the altar. And then we have myrrh, that incense that was used in preparing bodies for burial. All of those things. A kingly gift, a gift of sacrifice, and a gift of death, really, a gift of burial. All those gifts, costly gifts and symbolic gifts. Why? Because these wise men from hundreds of miles away, even though they were Gentiles, even though they were pagans, they had an understanding that this child was different. And so they worshiped him and they gave him gifts. They revered the king. But what about Herod? The foolish reject the king. The foolish reject the king. Verse 12 says, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This verse kind of scratches the surface and really leaves us hanging. We don't get the full picture here until we get into next week. Next week, we're going to see Herod's full wrath at the birth of Jesus. But what we see right here in this moment, something is amiss. The wise men, they are told in this dream not to go back to Herod because he is not genuine in his search for the king. He's not interested in coming and worshiping the child. He's not interested in bringing gifts. What we see here very clearly in this and in the context in the verses that follow is Herod did not long to come see Jesus. Herod longed to see Jesus gone.
His desire was to eradicate this threat. His desire was to see this child put off the map. He didn't want to have anything to do with this king of the Jews. He was the king. He wanted nothing to do with this Jesus, and he utterly rejected him, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. But you know, it wasn't just Herod. It was the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, all the religious experts, all the super churchy folks. What did they do? None of them come and worship. What do? They all turn away and say, we don't want to have anything to do with him. They reject him rather than worshiping him. So the question is for you and for me, what are we going to do? What's our response? Same picture, same evidence, same facts, same prophecies. What are we going to do? What will our attitude be? What will our awareness be? How will we come? Will we adore him? Will we give him ourselves? Will we be like the wise men? Will we do everything we can to come and seek Jesus, to follow him, to give him everything, even if it costs us everything, to follow him? Or will we be like Herod? Will we be like the religious elite and say, no, I'm good. I like life how it is. I'm good with the religious framework, but I don't really want to submit my life to the lordship of somebody named Jesus. Same picture, two different sides. You remember the big idea where we started? Look at it again one more time with me. See, when we look at Jesus, there's no middle ground. We can't just kind of be a casual observer. The call is to do one thing, it's to come and worship him. So the choice, as our big idea says, is we can either surrender to Jesus or we can struggle against him. But there's no in between. You don't see an in between here in this passage, do you? What we see is two starkly different responses. Don't let Satan tell you that the middle ground's okay, because it's not. You either are for Jesus or you're against him. Jesus, the call is to come today and to see him for who he is. He is the king who came to save and who will one day come to reign. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, we're all going to do it. My hope and prayer is that you do it now before it's too late. That you come to know that this baby born in the manger is the Savior of the world, and he desires to be the Lord of your life. Is he the king? If the answer is no, then we're wasting our time. But if the answer is yes, how can we not come to him and surrender everything to him? I don't want to be a fool. I may not be really smart, but I want to be wise in how I respond to the birth of Jesus. And I want to be wise in how I respond to the gospel. And I hope and pray that you're the same way. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've known this story since you were a kid, but maybe you've never believed it. Maybe you've never truly understood it and put your faith in Christ. It's not just a story. It's not just a holiday. Jesus came so that you could go from death to life. He came so that you could have the hope of salvation, forgiveness of sins, joy and peace for eternity. But what does it take? Confessing your sin and confessing him as Lord. And maybe today you need to do that. Or you know what? Maybe you're here. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Jesus. Man, there's this temptation for us to sit back like Herod and those guys and say, I'm going to do my thing. Jesus, you're there if I need you. May we not be that way. Let's respond in submitting to him. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, it's so clear. God, we started with a silly picture. But God, when we look at the text, it's even more polarizing. Same facts, same prophecies, same evidence, two responses. Father, I hope and pray that everybody in this room chooses to be wise, that we realize who you are and we surrender to your lordship. But Father, the stats would say that not all of us will be. So God, I pray for that person who's here today who is like Herod, or like the priests, or like the people in Jerusalem who are just going about their business, but are troubled by the news that a new king has come. Father, would you help those of us, because I find myself there sometimes too, to see you for who you are, to confess you as Lord, and to come to you, God, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. So, Father, help us now to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.